Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in the United States, the freedom of religion to be able to gather together without fear and be able to make much of who you are and what you have done. Father, we thank you for the tradition and these liberties that we have in this country. But we recognize your goodness is not dependent on the Bill of Rights. Your goodness is dependent on your steadfast love, which is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, teach us to trust you. Teach us to have hearts of thanksgiving because they are rooted in your words. Father, I pray this morning for those who are suffering, for those who are dealing with the pain in their body, in a world that is broken by sin, with physical ailments, mental illness, struggles, anxiety, worry, broken relationships. Brothers and sisters, friends and loved ones who have been separated us by death. And our heart grieves and mourns. I pray that you would be near us and remind us of the promises that we have and the hope of the gospel that you are working all things for our good, though we know not all things are good. And that your promises are faithful and we can cling to those, though we grieve. And we can see your glory through the tears. Father, thank you that you are good and your love endures forever. There is no power in heaven above or earth or below the earth or on earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Father, I pray for our brothers, sisters, and sisters who are not here. As Steve prayed earlier, I pray for the Hughes, as they travel to Alaska, Lord, that you would provide for them as they cross the country, provide for them a new church home. Father, I pray that we would be faithful as an outpost here at Jack's Beach, as a lighthouse to reach the nations, to love our neighbors, to go to the hurting and the oppressed and the lost and bind up their wounds. But most of all, Lord, that we would be faithful to share the good news of great joy, which is for all people, that peace with God is possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that the gospel and the word of God would dwell richly in our hearts, our families, our church. Father, I thank you that you have not left us alone. But you are leading us out of the bondage of our sin. You have defeated the power. And Father, you are leading us into glory when the presence of sin will be cast away. And we will always be with the Lord. Father, I especially pray on this Independence Weekend for the leaders of our country. I pray for President Biden. That you would give him wisdom to do what is right in the eyes of Almighty God. In his legislation, for his administration, for his own life. Lord, give him wisdom. Give him Christians who will speak boldly to him. I pray for Senators Rubio and Senator Scott that they would have the same thing for in their administrations, that they would serve our state well. By pursuing truth in our legislation, in our laws. Father, I pray for Mayor Deegan as she took office yesterday. I pray that you would grant her wisdom and humility as she serves our city and the surrounding areas. Father, Lord, may we as Christians here be a model and a voice of truth with compassion and conviction that our city would benefit. Father, I thank you that you are sovereign over Democrats and you are sovereign over Republicans and the independent. No matter what their letter is, they are under your authority. And Father, teach us to trust that. As election season is coming, we often worry and fear and the commercials stoke those fears, but we serve a sovereign God who is king over Jerusalem and king over Babylon, over King David and King Nebuchadnezzar, President Bush and President Obama, President Trump and President Biden. You are a sovereign God and we can trust you. Though often we are distracted and our heart fears, you are good and your love endures forever. Remind us of that. And as we celebrate our country's independence, may it remind us of the blessings that we have received, but it remind us of the greater freedom that we have in Christ who laid down his life and gives us his grace. And as we celebrate with our friends and our family, may we make much of Christ, who is our source of joy and freedom alone. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We'll be starting the Sermon on the Mount in 2 more weeks. We're working through Colossians. Continue to pray for me as I'm working ahead and working as we go. But what I wanted to do, I got a text from Lori yesterday, and she said, you should just preach last week's sermon over again. And I said, well, most people probably forgot it by now, and maybe I get a few that maybe didn't come, or the guy in the back that was sleeping, you don't hear that. But what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to actually have a continuation of last week's sermon. And so my big idea, for those of you who were awake, maybe remember the big idea, all who are alive in Christ will live like Christ. Because Paul is bringing us through this section and showing us all the different ways as Christians we live and move and respond to his grace. All who are alive in Christ. And you'll remember last week's sermon points were put on Christ's character. We are called to Christ-likeness in thought and word and deed. All that we do is to be a reflection of Jesus. And we're to be united as one. As Jesus prayed in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, said, Father, as we are one, may they be one. And as Christians, we need to battle for truth. But we also need to fight for unity in Christ. Because there is one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And then we're called to put on Christ's peace. In a world of divisions and tribalisms, as Christians, we are to live at peace with ethnicities and social identities, education levels, wealth, all these things that the world will try to divide us by. We live together in peace because the gospel is applied. And I reminded all of you, as I reminded Garrison and Maggie in the new members class, as a pastor, I will sin against you. I will not meet your expectations, and you guys will do the same. And we need the gospel to be able to bring and enable us to forgive one another. So here we are. Today's points 4 and points 5, are to 1 or 4, dwell in Christ's word. We're called to dwell in Christ's word. And point 5 is to honor Christ's name. We're called to dwell in Christ's word. And you could say that's verse 16 and verse 17. We're to honor Christ's name. So let's take a look here on what it means to dwell in Christ's word. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When Denise and I were in school, in college, we were poor college kids, and we were always on the lookout on expensive places that we could go to be able to have dates. And one of the more memorable dates that I remember in my mind was our trip to the Art Institute in Chicago. And most notably because on Tuesdays, and it's still like this, Tuesdays it's free for the residents of the city. And if you go into the Art Institute, it has some beautiful paintings, but they're most known for their impressionistic paintings. So things like Monet's water lilies and his stacks of wheat, you can go find these things and see them themselves. Renoir's lunch at the restaurant and the two sisters, wonderful expressions of impressionistic paintings. And then also you have Degas's millinery shop and his yellow dancers. And you go through the rooms of the Art Institute, and every room is saturated with an exquisite art by the hands of the masters of impressionistic painting. Not to mention other things like the other ones. I'm not that into art, so I'll probably get the names wrong. And though I'm not much of an art connoisseur, I can see the significance of the art collection at the Institute. Ocean Park, this is exactly how the gospel should be in our church. Paul exhorts those who live a life to Christ to live honor Christ by letting the word of God dwell richly in them. Like a gallery abounding with art or a palace overflowing with treasure, the body of Christ is to be saturated by the word of God. Paul uses this phrase here, the word of Christ, which is essentially the message of what God has done in and through us in Christ. And it's the message of the gospel that's been proclaimed by the apostles. Go flip probably one page back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. What is this word of Christ? What is this gospel that we are to be saturated in? Notice verse 28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is our goal. What do? We proclaim that we may grow mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that Christ powerfully works within me. The apostles, and Paul being one of them, proclaimed who Christ is and what he had done is like a gardener who waters a plant. It produces maturity in the church as the word of God gradually corrects the individual, as it calibrates the heart of the individual, and it conforms the individual to the word of God by the teaching and admonishing of Christ's word. But how do we do that? Paul tells us two ways that the word of God dwells in us: by teaching and admonishing, and by singing. Let's look at this first one, teaching and admonishing, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And how? First way, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The gospel must not be a garnish on the side of the plate, but the big, fat, juicy steak. Or, if you're a vegan, whatever you vegan people like instead of a big, fat, juicy steak, in the middle. Because the gospel is what guides our worship. It's what directs our fellowship. It's what stirs us to evangelism. when the Word of God is relegated to the sideline and the shadows, God's people will gradually and slowly be starved spiritually. The regular diet of the church should be the Word of God, its teaching, and admonishing one another with that. But what is teaching? Okay, let's define some terms. Teaching is the positive presentation of Christian truth. Right before Jesus was taken up, he said this, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we're to go and we're to baptize, we're make disciples by going and baptizing. But what else? What's the rest of that verse? Teaching. And not just teaching them the XYZ of getting into heaven, but teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. The gospel is comprehensive. And behold, we don't do this on our own. I am with you always. The church, not just the pastor, the church is responsible to teach everything that Jesus has taught. Not just the mechanics of how to be saved, but how we are to love the Lord and how to love our neighbor. The church is to teach how we're to work to the glory of God, how we're to rest to the glory of God, how we're to play to the glory of God, how to view ourselves and how to view our neighbor, how to honor Christ with our bodies. Christ's word is deep and it's rich and it's personal. It's not just academic knowledge that we put in here, but it's leading us and guiding us in truth. And we have the confidence of the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent that reminds us and brings to memory and directs us in that teaching. But also, it's not just teaching that Paul tells us here, it's admonishing. Admonishing would sort of be on the flip side of teaching. It's the negative warnings about the danger of straying from God's word. The gospel cannot dwell richly in the body of Christ if we don't know God's way and the dangers that we have of neglecting that. This morning, Chaim read Psalm chapter 1, which contrasts the blessings of the blessed one and then the wicked ones. And Psalm 1 is really setting the stage for all the rest of the book of Psalms and really is a summary of all of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't go and accept these ways and these values and these expressions of the world. But what does he do? His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. There is a desire and a passion, but on his law he meditates. And meditating is not something like, okay, count to 10, got it. Meditating is a slow saturating of yourself with the Word of God, like marinating the brisket overnight. We are meditating and saturating ourselves in the Word of God. The man in Psalm 1 is blessed because he delights in God's Word, and therefore he heeds the wisdom that God's Word gives him. The Word of God, Ocean Park, is not a curiosity that we all look to see what's in there. It's not a secret knowledge that we have. It's not a weapon that's to be wielded against those people. But the Word of God is spiritual food that's to be savored and delighted in like a good meal, like your mama's favorite meal that she made you, and you said, Mama, will you make that when I come back home? Will you make me that? And you just cherish every bite. That's what the Word of God is to be. The Word of God is to be cherished and marinated and just loved. It's a lighthouse whose beacon protects all who heed its warnings from the deadly rocks that are hidden just below the water level. Therefore, when the people of God gather together, we gather around the Word of God to heed its warnings. We can't heed the warnings that we don't know. We submit to its authority. We can't crucify ourselves and follow Jesus if we don't know what Jesus has called us to do. We cannot integrate its wisdom if we do not listen to the wisdom. We cannot practice its principles if we just simply do not know its principles. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is to be the wind that fills the sails of our life. It's to be the tracks on which we ride. It's to be the trellis upon which we grow and we thrive and we bloom. Therefore, when the people of God gather together, we hear and we love the Word of God. This is why I preach the way I preach. I believe we live in a world of, you see on websites all the time, relevant preaching. And typically that means I'm going to preach a sermon that you think is relevant. But the reality is I have to work every week, not because the Word of God isn't relevant. It is really relevant. But my ability to understand it is shielded and stunted by sin. And so what I want to do is I want to go into the kitchen, aka my study, and get the elements and work to be able to present to y'all a home-cooked meal, to be able to, the Word of God. And let me tell you this, some of you are new and I don't know you well, but often I sit in my office and I think, how would Larry hear this text? How would Gil hear this text? How would Ben and Rika, how would they hear this text? How would someone like Carol and Miss Ginny, who've been walking with the Lord for many years, hear this text? Because I want you to be here and receive the Word of God richly. I don't want to do 5 steps to be a better dad or 3 ways to deal with disappointment or sermon series on how to have your best relationships ever. I do want you to be better parents, and I want you to be able to deal with disappointment, and I want you to have the best relationships ever. But that can't happen until you know the heart of God. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit has inspired this Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Even the ones that are like, that's really weird, or I don't understand, or quite frankly, I don't agree with that. The question is, will we submit to the Word of God? And it's my job and it's the elder's job to be able to take the Word of God and show you how it is already relevant and how we can love it and grow in it, and like that trellis in the vine, like the rails, like the wind in our sails. Brothers and sisters, you cannot know God without the teaching and admonition that comes from the Word of God. When the Word of God dwells richly in you, the Holy Spirit uses His Word to begin to change how we think, how we speak, and how we act. It tempers our emotion. It guides our step. It shapes our relationship. It deposes us from the thrones of our heart where we keep trying to go take back in spiritual coups, and it coronates Christ as King. The Word of God is the MRI that reveals sin hidden deep within the recesses of our body, our spiritual bodies, and it's the scalpel that removes sin within us with a surgeon's precision. Ocean Park, I've had people tell me in service, well, you read way too much Scripture. And I said, you know you said that out loud, right? Because I'll tell you this, when you come in, yeah, we read a lot of Scripture, and the songs that we sing are very deliberate to be singing the truth, and often the lines of Scripture that we sing, because I know that 6 days and 6 7/8 days, you are bombarded by social media that you have in your pocket. And many people are bombarded by the wickedness of TikTok and Twitter and Facebook, on 24-hour news stations, on conspiracy theories and all of this. Y'all need to be saturated with the Word of God. And that's not just the elders, and that's not just my job, it's your job as well. Each one of you is called to receive the teaching and make yourself available to the teaching. As I said, for members, the one priority that all members have is worship. That Sunday mornings, your children should never wake up and say, what are we doing today? Because they know we're going to church Sunday afternoon, big fun. But we know that we'll be in church. And to remind yourself to be there, whether you feel like it or not, whether you struggle or it's never easy on a Sunday morning to get the kids ready, to get yourself ready, and usually the drive is not a calm one, but to get here and say, I need the Word of God. And when you leave, say, I didn't want to come, and it was a fight, but I'm so glad I came. Because the Spirit brings the Word of God in ways I have no idea often, and that Word of God overflows in love towards your neighbors who have come. Where you remind one another of our weaknesses in Christ's strength, our inabilities in Christ's abilities. You come, and though you are weary, your presence often will encourage the weak-hearted, the discouraged, and the confused by the promises of God. That you come together and correct one another's waywardness and the immoral in their rebellion. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, what can we do unless you all look after one another? And how shall we ever get on unless in addition to preaching, there should be continual mutual instruction going on, wise and joyful and cheerful and accepted in a kind, loving, and generous spirit. God fills you with the word of Christ that you may thus teach and admonish one another. Usher Mark, the Word of God dwells richly within us when we teach and admonish one another, and the end when we lift up our voices in songs of thankfulness. Music is the language of the soul. We sing when we're in love. We sing when we're happy and when we are broken. A song gives voice to the ache of our soul. I believe this is why musicals and music is so popular. And you could say a truth, but why just say a truth when you can sing a truth? In Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye could have simply explained how the customs of the Jews in Russia brought balance to people's lives. But what did he do? He sang a song called Tradition. And you remember that. Mary Poppins could have simply said, when the medicine is bitter, add a little sugar. But what did she sing? Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. In Les Mis, Fantine could have simply said, I have given up hope. But she sang the words, I dreamed a dream, and now that dream is gone. Music is a gift of God that stirs our soul. Music gives voice to ideas and feelings and emotions from the depths of our soul that simply words cannot express. And this is why Paul, in verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Ocean Park Christians are people who sing because the gospel has imparted a melody of thankfulness in their hearts. It's not a question of whether you have a good voice, and some of you have beautiful voices, some of you not so much. Jerry Wade is not here. He can sing one note. He sings it up here. He sings it down here. But he sings it with passion because he has a beautiful song to sing because of the gospel. Amen? And he serves as an example in that. If you have heard the song of redemption, how can you keep from singing? What do we sing? We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we know these generally be psalms are songs that are derived from scripture, found in the psalms and the prophets. Hymns are songs that praise and adore the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spiritual songs are spontaneous songs that are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And how do we sing these songs? With thankfulness in our hearts to God. You're not singing to faith, you're not singing to Karis and Alethea, you're not singing to me, you're not singing to the people around you, you are singing to the Lord. The church has been blessed with a rich tradition of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs from generations of Christians who have given voice to the song of redemption. Songs motivated by thankfulness for who Christ is and what He has done. This morning, if you look in your bulletin, we sang Salvation Song, which celebrates the eternal glory and honor of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has given life to redeem His people. We sang the song, There is a Fountain, which often we sing during baptismals, which confess the power of the cross to cleanse and ransom and transforms all who by faith are plunged under Christ's blood. We sang, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, which is an expression of thanksgiving to Jesus for spiritual blessings past, present, and future. We sang the gospel song, which is a basic truth sung like a lullaby. And I remember when Crosby was little, I used to sing him the gospel song, which is profound, simple yet profound, that comforts every dying sinner on their deathbed. Jesus Christ is my hope and my righteousness. Our songs and hymns and spiritual songs remind us of the wonderful truth that the gospel proclaims about the work of Jesus, who He is and what He's done. And they prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, and they encourage us, those who are weary. They give voice to the blessings of our brothers and sisters who sing all around us. And often, when you are a part of a congregation that you faithfully are part and you pour yourself into, when we sing certain songs and you see a brother and sister who are going through great needs and time, and they can sing songs like, He Will Hold Me Fast, it brings new meaning to those songs. And it teaches us new levels of how Christ has worked in us and through us. All who are alive in Christ will live like Christ. They'll dwell in His word and they'll honor Christ's name. Notice verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of God, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When I was in high school, I played basketball and soccer, and every game I would wrap my ankle or my wrist with athletic tape, and I would write Colossians 3:17 on it. And it wasn't a way to coerce God into giving me the victory or some supernatural ability to dunk or defend the goal. It was a reminder that how I played the game mattered. Because when I stepped on that court or in that field as a follower of Jesus, I represented Christ. How I played the game and competed against my opponent mattered because I represented Christ. How I lost the game and how I won the game, I represented Christ. Little did I know that I chose one of the most comprehensive commandments in all of Scripture to remind me of who I belong to and whom I was to play in honor. Ocean Park, if you belong to Jesus, this verse is the mantra of your life as well. Three simple, maybe not so simple, but three small words, word and deed. Wait, word and deed. There you go. Serve as a comprehensive reminder that nothing that you do is exempt from honoring Jesus. We're called to represent Christ. Whether you know it or not, you represent Jesus to the watching world. Acts 1:8, before Jesus was taken up, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And you could say, I did my own message Bible and contextualizing this to Ocean Park, and you will be my witnesses in Jacksonville, and in Southeast, and in North America, and to the ends of the earth. Word. Everything that passes from your mouth, even in the unguarded and off-the-record moments, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. whether you're driving to work, whether you're hanging out with your friends, whether you're teaching your kids sports or how to read, when you think that no one else can hear you but the person that you're with, every word that you speak matters to the glory of Jesus. Word and deed. Everything you do represents the name of Christ to a watching world. Whether it be preaching or teaching or eating or exercising or driving or cleaning or tweeting or shopping or studying or working or playing or reading. Whether it be manual labor, political activity, raising a family, spending your money, writing a letter, cooking a meal, walking your dog, learning a trade, or practicing medicine. Christians don't have a long list of commands to follow. We have a command to follow. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should encourage you, and this should scare you. Everything you do matters to Jesus. It's not just from 10:30 to noon where you have to worship Jesus. It's 24/7. Joe Rigney, in his book, The Things of Earth, it's in the library, it's a fantastic book, explains, I've skipped a little spot. We're representing Jesus and we're rejoicing. Not only do we honor Christ in every aspect of our life, but we give thanks to God because of what Jesus has done. If Jesus took my greatest need, which was peace with God, and he took my judgment, and I don't wake up in hell because of my rebellion against him, I am free now to live all of my life and enjoy the blessings of God because Jesus took my place and he gives me life. Joe Rigney, in his book, The Things of Earth, says it this way. He says there's two type of Godwardness, direct Godwardness and indirect Godwardness. You're currently doing direct Godwardness, reading scripture, hearing a sermon, private prayer, corporate worship, thanksgiving, saying grace before meals, confession of sin, where you're directing your attention on the Lord. That's direct Godwardness. Your focus is on God. But there's also indirect Godwardness. It's a subconscious focus on God while you're engaging with the world that God made. A world that reveals him at every point. And I'm going to read a bunch of things here. How what we enjoy the blessings of God. It's my dutiful delight to surf and sing and do jujitsu, sew and knit and fish and build things with wood, paint, run, jump, do gymnastics, study, serve, take Sunday afternoon naps. You can take a nap for the glory of God. You can read great literature, eat fish tacos, swim, eat barbecue, watch the sunrise at the beach, teach your children to read, enjoy cold ice cream on a hot summer day, listen to good music, take photographs, ride a bike, watch fireworks on Tuesday nights, tickle your children, go to the zoo or laugh with your friends, all for the glory of God. Because Jesus took your punishment, and he has given you life, and he has given you a world that reflects his glory and his goodness, and we indirectly focus on God by receiving with joy the gifts that he has given us because of the grace that he gave us on the cross by taking our punishments. Rigney puts it this way. He says, if we are properly integrating our joy of God and delight in his gifts, then our enjoyment of the gifts ought to enhance our love for God himself. And our love for God himself ought to enhance and increase our enjoyment of his gifts. So if you're going to lunch today, and you're going to Cruisers, and I'm telling you the ranch will be in heaven, and you take that ranch and you put it on your burger and you can eat that burger to the glory of God. Don't eat too much of it though. As we go day to day, the rhythm of life, we don't need to be consumed by like, am I having too much fun? Should I be worshiping? Should I be praying? Should I be confessing sin? We have the pleasure of going through life thinking how we can make much of Christ. Because he has come and taken our place and set us free as witnesses in his world to enjoy the things that he has given us and to serve and love our neighbor. And we can ask ourselves, how can I rejoice in Christ and give thanks to the Father in everything I do? Therefore, how you work and how you speak and how you study and how you rest matters. Everything we do, great and small, we do for the glory of Christ as an act of thanksgiving. And most of the time, you won't find an explicit command in Scripture to regarding your situation. So you can ask, how can I do this in a way that reflects Christ's heart and that honors Christ's name who came and took my sin? Can I do this without compromising my Christian confession? And there's a lot of things in this world that we shouldn't be doing as Christians. But all that we do, we can do for the glory of Jesus. Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is connected with my conduct? Can I thank God the Father through Jesus for the opportunity to do this? Ocean Park, if you are in Christ, you represent Jesus. If you're anything like me, it's a little overwhelming because I know my weaknesses and I know my forgetfulness and my fickleness. But I know this. Christ does not simply choose us for Him and send us on our way. He empowers us with His Spirit to live for His glory and to enjoy His grace in the direct godliness as we study His special revelation, as we engage in direct worship, but also as we enjoy the good creation He's made. He's given us His Word. He's given us each other. And He's given us His Spirit that teaches us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, and that trains us in righteousness. In short, He gives us His grace. Grace to see our need and our sinfulness. Grace to see the mercy of Jesus. Grace to overcome our sin. Grace to pursue Christ-like living. Ocean Park, I pray that as you consider this verse and you plant it deep within your heart, that it may grow and bring forth fruit of praise and joy as you enjoy the good gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us with open hands, because our significance, our identity, and our purpose is found in living for Jesus. And may you realize that because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, it changes everything. Every thought and every word and every deed is to be enjoyed and live for Jesus. Every activity, every labor, every enjoyment, live for the glory of Jesus. And may Christ-like living infuse your heart with gratitude and with thanksgiving as you go into a world with the light of Christ to make Him known to our world that is lost and dying. Reminded that all who are alive in Christ will live like Christ. They'll put on Christ's character, Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We'll be united around the gospel. We'll live at peace. And when sin arises and those roots of bitterness come, we pull those out and trust the gospel to keep us in peace. And we dwell in Christ's Word, saturate ourselves in the morning when we rise with the Word of God and every Lord's Day. And then in whatever we do in word or deed, we honor Christ's name with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because all who are alive in Christ live like Jesus. Ocean Park, go out and live like Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that You have freed us from the bondage of our sin, of a broken world full of death and disintegration, and You have given us Jesus, who came and took the punishment for our sin, one who had no sin but became sin for us, and He gives us His righteousness and His Spirit to guide us and lead us in this world, that as we go and make disciples, we teach and admonish us what Jesus has taught us, and we live for the glory of God with great joy in all that we do. With wisdom, not using our freedom as an excuse to sin, for that does not honor Jesus. But in everything we do, receiving God's good gifts from our good Heavenly Father who gives us good gifts to honor and glorify God. And therefore, when our friends at the college or high school see us, it gives opportunities to be able to share the hope that we're in. when work, how we work for the glory of God in such a way that we follow Christ's ethics, serving our neighbor with whatever skill and knowledge that we have been given. And each Lord Day, rising and gathering together as weary sinners, traveling through this world after 6 days, we need God's Word, the reminder of the glory of God. And as we confess our sins, we are reminded of the assurance of the pardon that we have in Christ. And as we humble ourselves and listen to God's Word, we're encouraged, we're corrected, our desires are changed, and our ethics are transformed, and we go out for another 6 days to live for your glory until we return. Father, thank you for who you are and what you have done. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said,